I invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in the first book of Samuel, the 30th chapter. I begin reading with the first verse. In reality, we're picking up the reading of our scripture in the middle of a story. David and his men had been given the city of Ziklag as a place of refuge for them, and then they had been away helping the Philistine army, if you can believe it, in one of their battles. Now they are returning to the city of Ziklag, and we pick up in our scripture and find what they found when they came back and how David responded to what he found when he came there. The 30th chapter, the first verse. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. And they had taken captives the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captives. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and 600 men with him came to Bezor Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine, but David and 400 men continued the pursuit. Now, while they pursued the Amalekites, they found an Egyptian slave who had been owned by one of the Amalekite soldiers, and he led them to the place where David could find the Amalekite army, and we pick up in the 16th verse. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder, or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer. We ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a strange legend which said on one occasion, God decided that Satan had too many weapons in his arsenal to use against men, and that Satan would be required to give all of them up but one. According to the legend, Satan could decide which weapon he wanted to keep. After some consideration, he decided that he would keep the weapon of the power to discourage. For, he said, if I can persuade men and women to be thoroughly discouraged, they will make no further moral effort, and I will be enthroned in their lives. You know, that's the truth. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been discouraged? Most of us have it at one time or another. Or there may be some few people who can tell you that they have never known what it meant to be discouraged or depressed. But most of us have a different story to tell. You know, the reasons for discouragement are legion. I have asked some people in the past few weeks, have you ever been discouraged? Most of them have said yes. And when I've asked them to share with me about that, this is the kind of thing I have heard. Here is a man in the business world. He had been with his company for a number of years. A position was coming open in that company, and he was in line for the promotion. But just as the position came open, his company merged with another company, And rather than being promoted, he had been demoted. He's discouraged. Here is another man. He and his wife are having difficulties in their marriage. Divorce seemed inevitable. And then both of them met the Lord and got saved. The man expected that the marriage would be healed instantly, but it was not. In fact, it seemed to get worse. He wanted out of that marriage, but now he was a Christian and he couldn't divorce his wife. And he was discouraged. Here is a young person, a girl, beautiful young lady, full of life and love and zest. She loves the Lord and she has committed her life to him. She wants to be happy and to have a good time, to belong. And she has discovered that the crowd expects her to go along, to lower her moral standards and to compromise her faith. And she refuses, and she was ostracized. She's discouraged. Who of us has never experienced the stifling suffocation of discouragement in our lives? The days when difficulties come, and difficulties rob us of any life and love and zest. The days when the difficulties of the drudgeries of life make it impossible for us to see anything about meaningful living. The days when things have gone so tragically wrong in our lives that it seems that nobody cares and nobody has any interest in us at all. The days when there is a spiritual drought and our faith is shrinking up and our spirits have withered away. All of us experience days like that. The question is this, what can we do about it? Well, this morning I would like to approach this matter by way of a moving page of Old Testament biography. It's a story of a man who has like passions as our own. His name is David. Man, here's David at the lowest and most discouraging point of his life. If ever a man had a right to feel discouraged and depressed, it was David. I want you to go back and look at his life for a moment. For years, he had been the victim of the crazy fury of King Saul. From the very first day that David showed up in the courts of the king, a spirit of jealousy had come over the king, and he had sought in every way possible to take David's life. He tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. He pursued him with his troops. David spent most of his life out in the wilderness on the run. Ultimately, to save his life, David had given himself to his enemies, the Philistines. They had welcomed him with a sadistic glee and kind of gloated over the strange turns of circumstances that would make David come to them and ask for help. But they gave him the city of Ziklag as a place of refuge. And in return, David and his men had agreed to serve as a guerrilla detachment in the Philistine army. More trouble was coming. The Philistines grew suspicious of David. They didn't trust David and his men. And they were saying, what's this Hebrew doing in our midst? How do we know that he's not up to some treachery and one day he's going to turn on us and attack us? And as a result, David and his men were disarmed and they were sent back to Ziklag as prisoners. More trouble was to come. When David got back to Ziklag, he found that in his absence, the Amalekites had attacked the place. They had destroyed his homes. They had razed his buildings. They had taken his wives and his children and taken them all into captivity. Nothing was left. There was still more trouble to come. The last drop was to be added to David's cup. His men turned against him. Their morale cracked. They cursed David to his face and they were ready to stone him to death. There David stood, friendless and forsaken, discouraged and depressed. What's he to do? Well, David could have rebelled and he could have cried against God for being so unfair. He could have come with his nerves on edge and become very bitter about life. He could have been like Elijah and tried to find some cave to hide in. Perhaps that would have been the human thing to do. But David didn't do any of these things. It is very refreshing to go back and read the story. At the end of that catalog of devastating circumstances in the life of David, this is what we read. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Man, that finds us exactly where we are today, and it gives us some direction as we seek to live. Of course, here's the question. How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Well, we can look to David for help because we know exactly what David did. And this is the way he did it. David paused and he looked to the past. David began to remember the times that God had spoken to him and revealed himself while he was tending the sheep in the Bethlehem hills. He could recall those times that God had come and God had ministered his love and his grace and his provision. He remembered the hand of God that gave him strength when he was weak. When the bear and the lion came to take his lambs and David killed them both with his bare hand. When the robbers came and tried to disperse his flock and David was able to overcome all of them. He remembered the hand of God that gave him strength in those periods of times when he was a young boy and he was so weak. He had experienced the love of God that forgave him when he sinned. He was aware of the overwhelming presence of God when Samuel had anointed him as king before anyone knew anything that was taking place. David was aware of the hand of God when he had challenged Goliath and was able to come in faith and cry, "I come in the name of the Lord, the battle is his." You see, in his young life, David paused and he was able to look to the past. And as he could see the hand of God in his life then, it rekindled faith to believe that God was present now and that God would not forsake him in the moment in which he found himself that seemed to be such a great disaster. Now that trouble had come and disaster had struck and friends had forsaken him, what was David going to say? Was he going to say that God had given up the throne and forsaken him? Was he going to say that God had removed his power and his presence from him? Man, Saul had outlawed him. The Philistines had disowned him. The Amalekites had attacked him. His own men were ready to stone him. But the one thing they could never do, they could never prevent David from allowing God to come into the circumstances of his life. And David could pause and remember. And as he remembered, his faith was quickened, and he invited the Lord to come afresh to meet his need at that moment. You can almost hear him doing that. The Lord lives and reigns. Not Saul, not the prince of the Philistines, not the king of the Amalekites. It's God who is on the throne, and he is ruling, and my life is in his hands. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not die, but live and proclaim the wonderful works of God. How many times has that happened in the lives of people in the past? And I think of Joseph there in Egypt and all that had come into his life and how discouraged he must have been. And he paused to remember the hand of God in his life and the provision of God. And he was victorious. I think of the children of Israel as they came to the borders of the promised land and they sent their spies out. Man, the land is filled with giants. The cities are walled. There are fighting people until Caleb and Joshua said, "Wait, remember what God has done in the past and know that he will not forsake us and he will not fail us now." I think of the Apostle Paul when he was ready to quit and God reminded him of the times that he had been with him and the presence and the victory and the power of God in his life. Let me tell you, that's the way with every trouble and with every discouragement and with every disappointment. We must learn to bring God into the picture. to allow him to surround us with his love and with his power and with his provision. To allow him to take his arms of great compassion and engulf us and lift us up. Has that ever happened in your life? You pause for a moment and remember the past and all that God has done in the face of the darkness of this moment. And see if your faith is not quickened, if you're not encouraged and you're not built up. You remember the times when that bright dream was shattered, that cherished hope was dashed, the lovely plans came to naught because of the dreariness of the circumstances. But in that moment, when life seemed so hard and so difficult, God stepped in and he gave you the victory. You see, when we can look to the past and we can see the hand of God in our lives, the clearer we can see the vision for his presence and his provision right now. Now that trouble has come and disaster has struck and disappointment is rampant, what are we going to say? That God has left the throne and given up? Is Satan in charge of our circumstances of life? Are we alone and friendless? John, you better. Back of death and tears and pain and prison, he saw that other light. And he gave the victory shout. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. When you look at your life and all you can see is disappointment and discouragement and defeat, pause to remember and allow God to come in with the wonder of his fresh provision. But you know, there's one more thing that needs to be said. No man has a right to encourage himself in the Lord unless he is willing to act on the basis of that encouragement. Man, that's happened. I think of Zacchaeus when Jesus called him out of the sycamore tree and on the streets of Jericho, and he went into his home. Zacchaeus met Jesus. He received his salvation and he was encouraged. And he came out to announce, I'll give half of all that I have to the poor, and if I've cheated any man, I will return it four times. That was Peter. He met Jesus on the shores of Galilee. He was forgiven and restored, and he received a commission. Feed my sheep. Man, Peter was encouraged. He left that place to become the leader of the apostles and to proclaim the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. There was the apostle Paul withering in the dust at the Damascus gate, but submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and crying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Jesus told him, and Paul was encouraged. And he went on to establish the church throughout the whole known world of that day. Or here is David. Immediately after reading the words, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He asked, shall I pursue after the troops? In other words, faith is not faith at all till it goes to work in our lives. See, there can be no reinforcement and encouragement unless we are willing to act on the divine will of God as he reveals it to us in the midst of the circumstances of our lives. We read the Word of God. We hear His voice. We find His promises. You live in dependency upon me. Repent of that sin that sears your soul and destroys your body. Set right the relationship that has gone wrong and make restitution. Reestablish Jesus as the Lord of your life. And we come to invite Him afresh into our lives at the moment of such difficult times. And he always gives us instructions to move from that point, and we have to be willing to follow. You know, there's a wonderful ending to this story. We look at David beaten and defeated and hurt, and we don't believe the restitution could come in a dozen years. But it was only 3 days after David returned from pursuing the Amalekites that a messenger came from Gilboa with the news that Saul was dead and Israel was looking for a king. 3 days from the fearful pit to the scepter and the throne. Now, I'm not suggesting that faith will necessarily bring such a quick and dramatic change in the circumstances of our lives. Man, it can do that, because God is on the throne and He is alive, and miracles still happen today. But it does not have to happen that way. What I do say is this, is regardless of the outward circumstances of our lives, we can have that inner peace and that inner victory at this very moment. All of the dark depression scattered by the love of God breaking into the midnight of our souls. You see, by the grace of God, that can happen to some person who has come here this morning. Some person who has come here discouraged and defeated and depressed. And you can leave this place calm and peaceful and in God's victory in Jesus Christ. We can do that because that is His offer to us. At this very moment, we encourage ourselves in the Lord. And the Lord opens His hands and He meets us where we are and He provides for us the wonder of His grace and the wonder of His provision. I don't know what burden that you have as you have come into the sanctuary this morning. I don't know where you are in life. What difficulty, what uncertainty, what discouragement. I do know what to do with it. You can open the door of your heart and invite the Lord Jesus to come in. And you have His guarantee that He will meet you at this moment. And He will give you His grace and His encouragement and His peace. And you can leave this place a new person. All you need do is open your hand and receive it. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Would you do that this morning?